Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. If you would, take to 2 Corinthians. If you have the Pew Bible, it's page 145 in the second half of the Pew Bible. There is an outline provided for you today in the bulletins as well. We're going to look at boasting about our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30 through 12:10 today. Boasting about our weaknesses. If there is one person in our modern times who is known for boasting above everyone else, it has to be the heavyweight champion of the world in boxing, Muhammad Ali. He was notorious for his boasting and bragging about himself every time he was interviewed. Though he had some terrific lines, let me share a few with you. He once said, "I've wrestled with alligators. I've tussled with a whale. I've done handcuff lightning and thrown thunder in jail. You know I'm bad. Just last week I murdered a rock, injured a stone, hospitalized a brick. I'm so mean I make medicine sick." I think that's a great line. On another occasion he said, "I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock them out, I pick the round. I'm the boldest, the prettiest, the most superior, most scientific, most skillfulest fighter in the ring today." And he also said, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." He was so high on himself that he even had a 32-second rant on how he claimed about how great he says, "I am the greatest," and went on for 32 seconds to tell us how great he really was. And responding to why he bragged so much, he said, "Bragging is when a person says something and can't do it. I do what I say." And maybe this statement is the most reflective of his own personal philosophy. He said, "At home, I'm a nice guy, but I don't want the world to know. Humble people, I found, don't get very far." Though he boasted of his own personal greatness, and indeed he was great in the boxing ring, there's no argument there, he eventually succumbed to the ravages of a disease. In 1984, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's syndrome, which some reports attribute to boxing-related injuries, though both Ali and his physician disputed the claim. As his condition worsened, Ali made limited public appearances. Eventually, this virile, charismatic man who seemed larger than life was whittled down physically to the point he would hardly stand straight and he needed help just to walk. Right to the end of his life, he was cared for by his family until his death in June 3rd, 2016. For 32 years, this once boastful, prideful, arrogant man was humbled by a simple disease that proved greater than him. As I consider a man who loved to brag about himself, I have to wonder, what are some of the things in life do we tend to brag about ourselves? Do we brag about our looks? Do we brag about our jobs, our bank accounts, our houses, our spouses, our children? Do we brag about our own humility? When we consider boasting about anything in our lives, we are struck with the realization that as a whole, boasting is a very slippery slope that is hard to climb back up once we've glided down its path. So, is there ever a time in which bragging or boasting is actually a good thing? Well, today we're going to look at a very well-known passage in Scripture in which Paul is forced to boast. I know, the Apostle Paul boasting? Well, yeah, partly in truth. You see, we're going to look at a passage in which Paul is feeling forced to not just defend his ministry, but in some ways defend his apostolic authority against the attacks of some who were trying to kick Paul to the curb in the eyes of the Corinthian church. So in order to shut down the detractors, Paul feels the need to reveal something about himself that he had not revealed to anyone else up till that day in which he wrote. And what is it that he writes and boasts about? A vision. A vision in which he enjoyed that others had not, But lest you think Paul revels in such visions, think again. We find that in this passage today, in which we'll read, he is moved to tears with even the notion of having to go down that path of boasting to the Corinthian church. So, to get a glimpse of where we are, I'm actually planning to read chapter 11. I think chapter 11 reveals some things for us that leads into our passage starting in chapter 11:30. So, if you would follow along with me as I read from chapter 11, verse 1, pay attention, if you would, to some of the things that Paul has to contend with. It's very revealing in his words what he's dealing with. So, verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthians, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as a foolishness in the confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you being wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone who hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as of insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is daily the pressure on me of concern for all churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So there you have it. Paul is contending with these guys. There's these guys who are calling themselves eminent apostles or super apostles. They're among the Corinthians, and they're downplaying Paul as an apostle, as a leader, as a teacher, and Paul is having to write in defense of the very church in Christ that he established. They're listening to other people. They're hearing another gospel. They're doing other things they're not supposed to be doing. And in turn, they're hurting Paul, on whether on purpose or by default. And so Paul writes to them to argue for his apostleship, to argue for his ability to speak. He brings that up, you know, where he doesn't seem to speak well. That's the claim against him, that he isn't very knowledgeable. Well, he is. And so he's writing against this all the way. So in verse 30, we pick up where our passage is today. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Boasting is necessary, though if not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up in the paradise and heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect was I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Well, you can hear Paul's just burden coming out here. Tremendous amount of burden. Well, when we look at the passage today, starting at chapter 11, verses 30 through 33, if you look in your outline, as we consider Paul's boasting in weakness, we see that in our weakness, God delivers us from that which we are not able to do for ourselves. God delivers us from that which we are not able to do for ourselves. There are just things in this world we'll never be able to deliver ourselves from. That's just the reality. We can control our lives only so much so, and even that control is nothing but a farce in reality. We know ultimately there is many things that can happen to us. All I have to do is point out to you the Hurricane Florence in North and South Carolina and parts of Virginia. That's something being done to them. There is no control whatsoever any man can have over that situation. So there are things in which God, in our weakness, will deliver us from that which we cannot deliver from ourselves. And in this case, Paul is referring back to an incident in which he had to be rescued. It's interesting to me that Paul was first hiding, then running from authorities. Here is something to consider. If one was going to boast about one's own success and abilities, wouldn't one boast about how great they are and not boast about being let down in a basket like some little baby to rescue him? You know, here's a situation where Paul begins to boast, and he says, you know, if I'm going to boast like the other guys are doing, like these so-called super apostles. Now, mind you, these super or eminent apostles are not the 12. They're not even James from Jerusalem. These are guys walking around carrying letters of commendation, calling themselves apostles, coming probably from Jerusalem, pretending to be something they are not, teaching a false gospel, and as such, the Corinthians were listening, believing, and started following them, and in turn, started kind of picking against Paul. So when Paul says, I'm not any inferior to these eminent apostles, he's talking about these false teachers making lambastic claims. And so when he says, you know, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weakness in verse 30. I'm going to boast about how weak I am. And in boasting, he begins to tell us about an incident in which he's running for his life. It's funny, isn't it, when you stop and consider it? You think Paul, this prominent apostle, would boast about how many letters he wrote. You think he'd boast about how many churches he started. You think he'd boast about how many people he knew. You know, you'd expect some name dropping going on here. No, instead he says what? Oh no, well, way back when I first came to know Christ and I was in danger in the land of Damascus, in Damascenes, they were looking to capture me. And so, yeah, a bunch of the brethren came together and they let me down in a basket outside the wall. And I ran for my life. I'm sorry. That's not a lot of boasting, is it? But that's Paul. He says, I'm going to boast about my weakness. What is he really boasting about? No, he's boasting about how God delivered him in his weakness. I always get a kick out of criminals. You've probably seen those in movies like Bad Boys or some other type of TV shows that are out there where the criminal makes this lambastic boast. They brag about how they're going to shut this one up or hurt this one for going against them, or they're talking tough. And eventually what you find them is they're running for their life, right? When the cops show up, they're all braggadocious by themselves. They like to brag among their friends. They like to tell everybody how strong they are, how smart they are. And all of a sudden, what you find is you find them trying to crawl in a hole, their butt up in the air, trying to escape from criminals as they're going through the wall, right? And then eventually what you find is you find them shirtless, practically pantless, on the ground with a knee in their back, being handcuffed, realizing that the bragging and the boasting was nothing. That's what happens with a lot of these guys. They boast about things that they cannot do. They boast in their own superiority as perceived by themselves. They boast on what they perceive their strength to be. They boast on what they think they can do. They boast and brag because they're arrogant and prideful. And what we learn from such individuals is that if a person is going to boast about himself, then what he tends to boast about is something he or she has hyped up about himself or herself. Yet the Bible clearly tells us that pride comes before a fall, and that God opposes the prideful, and he opposes the haughty in spirit. We as followers of Jesus must be careful in this, not to fall into boasting patterns. We got to be careful in this life on what we look to boast about. Is it profitable to boast about our own prowess? Will we boast about how great we are fighting? Will we boast about how good we can shoot a gun? Or boast about how strong we are? Or how we can take on anyone who comes at us? Will we boast about how good looking we are? Or how charismatic we can be? Or about how many friends we have, or how many people are willing to follow us. What will we boast about in our strengths? Because here in this passage, we see Paul not boasting about strength, but about weakness. You see, Paul did not spend time boasting to the Corinthians about how he picked a donkey's jawbone and slew 500 soldiers in Damascus. He doesn't brag about how he called down fire from heaven to raise the city to the ground, which one would wonder if he probably could do if he tried. He doesn't proclaim how great he was at stealthily infiltrating the ranks in the military and taking out those who were trying to capture him. No, what we have is a man who brags about his weakness in his flesh, how he was let down in a basket like a little child, and how he ran for his life for safety. He actually boasts in weakness. He boasts in how God delivered him from his enemies by helping him escape the danger of that moment. Paul tells us that if he's going to brag, then he's going to brag about his weakness. Why? For through the frailty and fragility of our lives, God is most glorified when we choose to trust in him to deliver us from the dangers and pitfalls that arise while serving him. Make no mistake about it, Paul, if it was Paul's time, he would have endured the trial. He would have been ready to be captured. He was ready to be imprisoned and tortured for Christ, even being killed. But that was not his time. And he prays God for getting him out of there to continue the ministry he would have in service to the Lord. Let me encourage you to follow the leading of this mighty apostle who taught us to strip ourselves of the pride of what we can physically accomplish. I think too often in our lives we spend too much on what we can physically do and we downplay what we can spiritually accomplish. Who is greater, the one who's cleaning the church every Sunday or the faithful woman who is 80 years old and stuck in bed and she prays every day? How do we measure that? How do we boast about that? How do you boast about the things you cannot see, that you cannot measure, that you are unaware of? We must go from thinking that we can be boasting about our accomplishments physically. It's easy to boast in what you can do in the flesh, but can you boast in what you cannot do in the flesh and in what God does through you in your weakness? Boasting in oneself is the practice of placing all the focus on me in life. Let's take the focus off of us and place it on our Christ, for he will deliver us in times of trials and in times of weakness that we may boast in him. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. He goes on again about his weakness. And so we see in verses chapter 12, 1 through 6, in weakness, we recognize God's spiritual work in our lives. In weakness, we recognize God's spiritual work in our lives. So Paul, being forced or feeling forced to do some boasting, because that's what the eminent apostles did, they went around bragging about how great they were. They went about bragging about how good they were and how they had the right way and everything else and all that kind of stuff, probably, you know, talking about visions and whatnot. And so Paul says, well, you know, boasting, if it's necessary at the moment, it's not really that profitable. You love that statement. Here, this is what they're measuring everything by, is the boastfulness of these eminent apostles. And he's saying, boasting is necessary, but it's not profitable. I have to do this, but I really don't want to do this, but you're forcing me to do this. So, if I'm going to talk about anything, let me talk about something here. He goes, I know of a man in Christ who, whether in the body or out of the body, only God knows this, who went up to the third heaven. Now, he went past the sky, right? He went past space, and he went to paradise, the presence of God. That's how we understand the third heaven. He says, I got to the third heaven, and I was caught up. And I know how such a man, verse 3, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. This was such a beautiful vision. He was either struck dumb or he was told by God not to reveal what he had seen, what he had learned. You know what? On behalf of that man, I will boast, Paul says. But on me, I'm just going to simply boast of my weakness. It's an interesting thing that Paul engages in third-person imagery, talking about someone else as if it wasn't him. But you know, the reality is Paul had became so weak in some ways that he had braced his weakness. And he wasn't going to boast about a vision that he received. What we have here is Paul having to contend with those who call themselves eminent apostles. Against them, he doesn't seem to measure up, at least in the eyes of the Corinthian church. Thus, he decides to talk about something that happened to him. Mind you, it is something God does in him. If God is doing it in him, then what does he really have to boast about? It's God doing the work, not him. It's God who's the favoring, not him. But after all that is what he is dealing with, men who were claiming greater spiritual authority over him. So Paul decided to pull an ace out of his sleeve, a long-kept secret of something that happened to him, something God decided to bless him with, something that was meant to be told at this time, at this moment, where he needed to use it the most. So we see that Paul tries to silence his detractors by sharing this intimate vision that he received. And the question must be asked, can these so-called eminent apostles claim such a vision themselves? I don't think they could. Why? Well, let's look at what the history of the Bible shows us. When we think about what is real significance, the significance lies in the fact that Paul was walking so closely with God and in Christ that the Lord decided to allow Paul to glimpse into the eternal realm. This is something that not everyone could claim, and most would not even try to. Oh, sure, God talked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He called on Noah from on high. He met Abraham in the desert. He met Moses on the mountain. He talked with David sitting by the Ark of the Covenant. He communed with Solomon in a dream. He gave visions to Isaiah of him sitting lofty and his train filling the temple. He sent an angel to Daniel and vision of the Ancient of Days in which the one like the Son of Man sits down on the throne in heaven. He gave Ezekiel visions of Jerusalem and the temple. He communed with the minor prophets. In the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John met not just Jesus on the mountain, but heard God talk. None of those were visions brought to the third heaven. God didn't come meet him. God brought him to him. God brought Paul to himself in this vision. And Paul's like, in the body, out of the body, I really don't know which one it was, but it doesn't really matter. I saw these things. This is the vision. God called me into his presence. How many could ever claim to do that when the greatest in the Bible never had that opportunity? Let's face it, this is a superior vision. This is before John and Patmos receiving the book of Revelation. This is prior to that. This is a vision of visions. This is something that we would all love to be able to see, to glimpse into heaven and see the things that we're not allowed to talk about. Paul says, if I'm going to brag about a guy like that, I'm going to brag about a guy who walked so closely with Christ that God blessed him in this way. That's an amazing thought. Now, if you didn't think Paul was an apostle before that, surely a vision of that magnitude would make you consider him as an apostle. Which is sad because Paul has to, in other parts of the Corinthian letters, say, if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, surely I am an apostle to you, for you, your existence, your faith in Christ, the fact that you are a church, are the mark of my apostolic authority. If anyone, I am an apostle to you. Why am I having to contend with this? And here he is having to contend with it, yet still some more. Oh, what an amazing vision he had. And even the most arrogant and braggadocious individuals would not go there. Yet here in this passage today, Paul is left with nothing else to do than to share something very deeply personal to him. A vision that was exclusively for him. Beautiful things he was not permitted to talk about. It was unfortunate that Paul felt the need to be so stripped down that he had to go to this vision to relate to the church in Corinth that he was indeed an apostle. An apostle not by the will of man, but by God. An apostle not by letter of recommendation of man, but by the commissioning of Jesus Christ himself. And what was strange was that those in Corinth prided themselves on their own wisdom, their own greatness, They prided themselves on being supposedly ahead of the curve, spiritually speaking. And yet Paul has to defend himself against them. And as I think about it, what do we as Christians have to boast about today? In the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul dealt with a prideful group of followers, so prideful that they thought they had already arrived to top spiritual attainment, and they were boasting about how great they were. Paul had to confront them in their ego-driven mindset by simply asking, what were they before they knew Christ? He stated to them, some of you were not rich or noble. Some of you were not wise. You weren't even special. Then he asked, what do you have now that you did not receive from the Lord? In other words, they, the Corinthians, were boasting pridefully in all they had achieved, and Paul reminded them that they had nothing before the Lord came into their lives and began the good work that they were now taking credit for. They were taking credit for the things God was doing in them. So in his rebuke about their boasting, he reminds them that as Christians, we are who we are because God has come into our life. We are who we are because of who God is. Thus, really, none of us has a right. None of us were right with God before we came to Christ. None of us were great before knowing the Lord. None of us had true knowledge or wisdom until we came to Christ. So if one considers those words, then we realize, what do we have to boast or brag about when it comes to spiritual maturity in Christ? What should we ever brag about? So I must ask all who are here today, what do we spiritually boast about? Is it about how big our church is or how new our building is? Do we brag about how we have seen our church grow from being little to being big, as if we have anything to really do with that if God's growing the church? Do we brag about how mature we are as Christians? Do we brag about how much we know about the Bible? Do we brag about how spiritual we are? What are we boasting about? What do we brag about today as followers of Jesus? You know, it's funny on the things we tend to boast. And when you hear someone boasting, doesn't it just kind of eat you up inside when you hear someone boasting and bragging about themselves? Don't you feel like you just want to shut them up? Well, the reality is when we boast and we brag, people want to shut us up too. We just got to be careful of what we tend to boast about. Because really, as Christians, everything we have is from the Lord. And if everything is from God, then why would we ever boast from a supposed position of strength? No, it's a position of weakness. Here in today's passage, Paul boasts not in his own greatness as an apostle, which he was. He was a great apostle, a man who ends up writing half the New Testament, a man who did miracles, a man who walked with Jesus, a man who had a revelation to the third heaven, a man among men who served Christ. He had the greatness of an apostle on him, but he doesn't even boast on what he gets. He doesn't boast about anything. Matter of fact, he keeps silent for 14 years about a vision. It's not something he even throws out to anybody. He had it, and he remained silent. Paul simply says that if I'm going to boast, let me boast in my weakness. For though such a thing has happened to me, he knew it was the favor of God alone that he was able to receive that vision. And after all, we who are Christians today are Christians because that same favor of the Lord has come upon us as well. We only are what we are because Christ met us at our weakest point and filled that gap for us. We are what we are because of what God does in us, that grace we receive. Well, as we consider the last part of this passage, we see, thirdly, through our weakness, the power of Christ is most realized. The power of Christ is most realized, verses 7 through 10. So as he had this vision, if you wondered if this supposed other man that he was bragging about was about him, here it is. Verse 7 tells us it is about him. He says, because of the surpassing greatness, and it was a great vision, of this revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, in other words, keeping me from being prideful, there was given me a thorn, or if you got another translation, a stake in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. What an amazing moment. I mean, to have such a revelation and for God to so intimately know Paul, he knew that he needed to have this moment. He got the revelation, and then all of a sudden, he began to get this thorn or stake in the flesh. And some of the commentators I read love the word stake. It gets this idea of impaling. He's being impaled by pain. He's being impaled by the hurt. It's not just some kind of thorn that he got pricked by. No, it is stabbing him deep, and he can't let it go. It's painful to him, and he's asking God. And by the way, the actual translation is stake. Most often used that way is a stake, something you stake something down with. And so here he says, I get this revelation and I get this stake in me to keep me humble. Oh, the sovereignty of God who knows his servants. He knew that Paul probably needed that revelation, but just as much he needed that stake. Paul needed that revelation 14 years ago, soon after he became a Christian. After all, it was Jesus who tells Ananias, I will send Paul and he will have to learn what it means to suffer for my name. Paul's ministry from the moment of his conception was going to be a ministry of suffering. And God knew Paul needed a revelation of that level to keep him moving forward, to see the prize before him, to know what awaits him. And then no sooner did he get out of the revelation that he left the vision, the stake came and impaled him to humility. Oh, Paul could have taken that and ran with that vision for a long time. But no, God says, no, let me show you weakness. And so we see Paul here saying, concerning this, I implored the Lord not once, not twice. Three times I went to God. I went, probably when he means the Lord, he's talking, I went to Christ. Three times I asked him to get this away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, here it is. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It's the third time in as many verses where he says, I will boast about my weakness. As I consider the portion of the passage today, I'm struck by the pernicious lie that permeates through many Christian communities in our world today. You know, it always gets me when someone says that such and such a person was not healed because he or she did not have enough faith. You know, I have to tell you, that's a lie straight out of hell itself. That's all that is. That's a lie straight out of hell. In fact, not everyone is going to be healed. If we were always going to be healed from every infirmity as Christians, then here it is, then no Christian since the time of Christ would have died. Let that sink in. We talk about the immediate healing, but what about the ultimate death? If Christ is a Christ who heals and you had the faith to live, then you would never die in the flesh. No, it's a lie straight out of hell. The fact is, sometimes God wants us to remain under the weight of the trial of pain, or to strive through the difficulty of an illness that this life inflicts upon us. Why? So that verse 9 can be lived out in us. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, not in your strength, in your weakness. Christ's grace is sufficient to produce strength. Case in point. Paul clearly tells us that to keep him from being overly boastful or prideful of that vision, he received that thorn or that stake in the flesh, and three times he asked Christ to remove it, and Christ did not. I don't know about you, but he speaks directly with Jesus. That's another thing about his apostolic authority. He communed and talked with Jesus directly face to face. And three times Jesus said, no. No. You know, as we consider this thorn, it's been a topic of much discussion among theologians for the longest time. It's basically one of three things, either physical, mental, or spiritual. There's different things for the reasons for that. Mental is the stress that he completely and continually had about those who kept coming at him. Spiritual are basically those who he's just having to fight regularly, the battles of not flesh and blood, but of spirits and principalities. Paul is seemingly fighting those as much as anybody. But likely is, it's probably physical. Something that really affects us. You know, I've learned over the years as I'm getting older, it's those physical pains that kind of prevent me from doing more than I want to do. They become sometimes unbearable, where all you can do is lay down and kind of whimper. I don't know if you've ever had pain that way, but it can hurt, or if you're struck with an illness regularly. Likely it was a physical ailment that clung to Paul for the rest of his life. What was the thorn? We really do not know, and probably good that we don't, lest anyone who would have a similar ailment claim equality with Paul, who endured the same ailment in the body, lest they would compare themselves too closely to the apostle. Though I do not believe it was something unusual, I think it was something quite normal. In fact, there's evidence that might have to do with his eyesight. He tells one group, I would be glad, when I came to you, you would gladly have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Gives you the idea. It might have something to do connected with when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. That blindness may have permanently impaled him to some level. And if you've ever had an eye problem, you know that eye pain can be extremely excruciating. Could have been something like Some, because of this letter and this accusation against him, think he might have to do with his speech, that there was something wrong, like he had a speech impediment, might have had something on his vocal cords, might have had a cyst or a tumor that was painful. For the claim was he didn't speak well in the presence of others. He wasn't an Apollos. He wasn't a clear-speaking individual. Others think that it might have been something to do with his very body and posture, that he was not a strong man but a frail man from all the things that he endured over time. I'm always inclined to believe it has something to do with his eyesight. He says to a few of them, look how large the words I write. This is proof that I am writing to you. These things that indicate that it might have been his eyesight, might have been his problem. The fact is, we do not know what the thorn was, but what we do know is that he directly asked Jesus to have it removed. And after three times, he said no. And verse 9 tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So here is the center verse of this whole section. Don't miss it. Verse 9 and that statement is what this all revolves around. When Paul boasts on his weakness, it's because the grace he receives from Jesus is sufficient, and in weakness his power is perfected. That is what it's all about. And Paul wants the readers to know this. It isn't about what I can do. It's not about what I can boast about. It's not what I can brag about. It's about who Christ is in me through weakness, not through strength. And here is the most paradoxical aspect of the whole letter. The supposed eminent or super apostles, as they claim themselves to be, claimed that Paul was not impressive in person. He was weak, not much to look at. In fact, he was so pathetic that he did not speak well. He did not have right knowledge or good knowledge or full wisdom. Sure, he sounds good in a letter, but who can't? They argued, no, he is nothing in person, for he is a weak person, and thus he should not be considered as an apostle. Which makes you wonder, if that's what they're saying, then could they really be Christian? The Corinthians should have been able to discern that right off the bat. Yeah, here Paul shares what the mark of a true Christian is. The mark of a true Christian is the power of Christ in them because they are weak before him. The detractors were bragging about how great they were and how little Paul was. And Paul turns the whole equation on its head and says that in order to be truly great in the kingdom of God, one must strip himself, one must strip herself of pride and strip oneself of boasting and instead trust in Christ for strength in our weakness. Oh, we're called to embrace our weaknesses, not hide them, not try to boost ourselves up. No, we are to embrace the weakness we know we have. If we're going to be strong in Christ, that is what we are called to do. And when we find that strength in Christ, that's what we boast in. Not in our own prowess, not in our own ability, not in our own strength, but in our weakness. For Christ makes us strong. And what we see is that the spiritual maturity the Corinthians claimed to have was in fact a false boasting of that which they did not understand. Though saved in Christ, which I believe they were, at some point in Paul's absence, they reverted back to seeing and assessing spiritual things through worldly eyes. Do we do that today? Do we assess spiritual things through worldly eyes? This is what happens when we do. You get these issues that Paul deals with. They had lost their spiritual sight and thus lost their way when such a false teachers came among them. In fact, they lost their way so much so that in 11:20, Paul says to them about these false teachers who they are entertaining, he says to them, you tolerate it when they slap you in the face. I mean, you're tolerating all these things that they're doing to you, even so much so, you tolerate them when they slap you down, when they slap you in the face. As we consider this passage, I have to ask, what things have we tolerated in our church lately? False teaching, false theology, questionable practices that are considered somewhat normative now, where to the point they become regular and to question them is wrong. The question we have to ask ourselves is this: do we blatantly accept falsehood in the church because we want to appear more spiritually mature than we really are? Or do we accept such falsehoods because we ourselves have not become as mature in faith as we think we have? Which is it? Do we blatantly accept falsehood in the church because we want to appear more spiritually mature than we really are? Or do we accept such falsehoods because we ourselves have not become as mature in the faith as we think we have? Paul rounds off this part of the letter by proclaiming that he is going to boast about anything. He's going to boast about his weakness. For he says it in verse 10 a third time, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." As we wrap up this passage today, let me leave you with this thought. The Christian faith is not about how great you are. It's not about what you can achieve on this earth. It's not about how much you make, how big your home is, or how much you decide to boast in all God has given to you materially. The Christian faith is about struggle. It's about looking into the mirror of your soul each day and coming to grips that you must become less so that your Christ will become more. The Christian walk is about boasting in what you cannot do and in what God has done in you. The Christian walk is not about you. It's about a Savior who has redeemed you. It's about a God who lives in you. It's about a Savior who wants to work through you to reach the lost, to reach the hurting, to minister to the poor, to feed the hungry, to help the helpless, to give hope to the hopeless, to be there for the dying, and to help those who are considered nobodies in our society. That is why we're called to be Christian. The Christian walk is so much more than we can boast about in ourselves. It is about what we can boast about in Christ. The true mark of a mature Christian is that he or she can boast about their weakness because they have learned that in this world what is most prized is the precious grace from Jesus that we receive that is sufficient for us to endure all things and make our lives perfected in Him. Do you know Christ as your Savior? He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other entrance into heaven but through Him. He is the one that in our weakness makes us strong. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for Your words. We thank You for what we read before us out of this letter of 2 Corinthians. We thank You for the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Lord, what an amazing work You did in him and through him, that through the weakness that he had, he was able to do so great, monumental things that we can't even number them. Lord, be praised for the grace that You so liberally gave to him and that we know You so liberally give to us. Strengthen us this day, Lord, that we may, in our weakness, glorify You, point others to You, and honor You so that we may be strong in You. Lord Jesus, be praised in all things. Amen.